Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to say that when people are missing, we miss what they do. And I want to tell you something that Mel Shabester does for me every Sunday. Mel Shabester puts a cup of water up here in the pulpit for me. And the first service, there is no cup of water. So I have my water bottle up here. But when we're missing, we're missing what you bring to our church. And we're glad you have opportunity to get away from time to time. But we're always grateful when you come back. Several of my friends and acquaintances are preaching through 2 Peter right now. As a matter of fact, I think there are about 8 or 9 of us who are preaching through 2 Peter. That wasn't planned. There are a couple people I talk about what I'm preaching or what I'm thinking about preaching with, but not all 8 or 9 of these guys. And so I asked the question, why? Why did I preach 1 Peter back in 2019? And that's part of the reason I'm preaching 2 Peter now in 2021. But there was a purpose behind 1 Peter. And part of it, I mean, there's a value in all of God's Word, and I'm not saying that any is more important than any other portion of God's Word. But back, what led me to 1 Peter and 2 Peter a couple of years ago was just things happening in the world, things going on in our culture, society, whatever. And I thought that it was good for us to consider in 1 Peter persecution and suffering. And so we did. And here in 2 Peter, really connected. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have the majesty of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, it's contrasted with false teachers. And it's important that we see the contrast. There have always been false teachers. Always. And there always will be until the Lord comes. But the fact of the matter is, we need to see the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, understand who he is, and when we do, we will see the contrast with those who have a false message. So, all of that to say, I thought I was borrowing a friend of mine's title for today's sermon, but when I texted him, he said, no, I adapted mine a little bit. He called this passage of Scripture the truth about the false. I call this the truth about false teachers, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I want to establish right up front that Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus said very boldly, very clearly, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus claims an exclusivity that we cannot miss. Because if anyone says that Jesus is not exclusive, then he's a false teacher. But not only that, but as we covered last week, your word is truth, and Jesus is the word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, as we turn the page from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we want to encourage one another with a reminder of what we saw in chapter 1. Peter paints a glorious picture of Jesus' transfiguration on the Holy Mountain. He also painted a picture of our saving faith, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is manifested in these growing qualities, verses 5 through 7, a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And by adding these qualities, then Peter exalts the Word of God above everything else, including himself. And this is important. This is important because what we see in the false teachers is their elevation of themselves over the Word. But Peter says, the Word is exalted above me. The Word is above the other apostles. And the Word is even over the Old Testament prophets. And we come to chapter 2, and we are stopped in our tracks by the first word, but. Now, Peter has just referred to the Old Testament prophets, and now he interjects about the good old days. When we think about the good old days, they may be old, but they're not always so good. And such is the case with Peter. Because as he talks about the good old days, he says, listen, there were false prophets in the Old Testament. And because there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers in the New Testament. Nothing has changed. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and the serpent appearing to Eve and Adam standing right there. The serpent appearing to Eve and saying, has God really said? And there is no difference between the message of the false prophets with the serpent, the false teachers with the serpent. Their message is the same. They twist, they distort God's word. Satan is a deceiver, and his lackeys are as well. Well, join me in standing, please. We're going to read our text for today. You see the reference there. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. You can read from your Bible. You can read from the screen. Please read along with me. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, if you look at your Bible, there isn't anything good in here. Nothing. False, secretly destructive heresies, swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality. The truth will be blasphemed. Nothing good to see here, but we need to see it. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, help us to see the truth, be convinced of the truth, be so convinced of the truth that we are constantly diving into the truth, confirming the truth in our hearts, and being willing to confront the error of the false teachers. So, Lord, lead us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My maternal grandmother, we called Mom. Mom had false teeth, and I'm sure they were a big benefit to her, but as an elementary age child, when Grandma took her teeth out, she put them in a glass on the bathroom sink. She put them in some sort of elixir that I'm sure made them sparkly clean for the next day, but it was really disconcerting for a little kid to walk into the bathroom and Grandma's teeth are standing up in the glass, like Grandma's head was at a 90-degree angle. But if you went into the bathroom at night and you turned on the light, there's Grandma's teeth. It was frightening, but it was mostly disgusting. But that's the thing about something that's false. Now, I know they were a benefit to her, but the false part of this, it's just a little bit strange. And now Peter warns us, and he says all of this, and we jump right into the existence of false prophets and false teachers. And we have to ask, what's the difference? And really, the only difference is, in the Old Testament, they were called false prophets. In the New Testament, they're called false teachers. Their message was basically the same. They took the truth and added to it, subtracted from it, or distorted it somehow. But the prophets were in the Old Testament, the teachers in the New Testament, and the fact of the matter is, the enemy never takes a break. In the Old Testament, there are some well-known examples like Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. And Balaam shows up here in 2 Peter, if you look at chapter 2, verse 15. We see false prophets in every era in the Old Testament. From the beginning in Genesis, the false prophet is really Lucifer, Satan, the serpent. But in every era of the Old Testament, you take the historical books, 1 and 2 Kings. You take the prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. They're there. They're always there. And these false prophets presumed to speak the word of God, even though they did not know the Lord. Now, how do we do this? Well, we examine them. And there are some people who like to bring up what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in the Beatitudes, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But those people who say that, and if you're one of them, listen carefully. Because what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7 is a righteous judgment. He says, don't, in a prideful way, look down on others judging them. But rather, there is a righteous standard, and the righteous standard is God's word. And we judge righteously using God's word as the standard. The pride comes if we include ourselves in this, looking down at someone. But we judge righteously. So we judge righteously, and we look back to the Old Testament, to the prophets, what they said and what they did or how they lived. And we look at our time, going back to the time of Jesus or the apostles. But even now, we look at the false teachers and we compare them with Scripture because we are obligated to judge a righteous judgment, to hold them accountable to the truth. I'm not the standard. Our church is not the standard. God's word is the standard. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Now, decades ago, I heard a sermon on this passage. And some of you know the name Les Olala. And I heard Les Olala preach a passage on this scripture, a sermon on this passage, and he called it Seven Characteristics of a Creep. I remember the title. I don't have the outline, but I remember the title. Seven Characteristics of a Creep. So I don't have his outline, but I think we can find the things here that characterize these false teachers. So let's take a look, because first of all, we want to notice that these false prophets rose among the people. They were people, and they are people we know. They live with us, play with us, work with us. They rose from among the people. They come from churches like ours. They come from inside us. And because we know them or respect them, we listen to them. And this is significant because they're likable people and we listen to them. It's easy for us to follow them. But notice, they are false. They're not true. They're fake. They're not legitimate. This is an important word. This is the word, the Greek word is the word from which we get plastic. This is the root word for plastic. Now, we've grown up with plastic stuff all of our lives. But plastic isn't real. It's fake. It's an imitation of something stronger or superior or whatever. That's the point here. Now, Ann and I were married 39 years ago yesterday. And all of our married life, I've only been to one barber. And that was in Costa Rica. And I'm not sure I should have done that. Ann's always cut my hair. She's always cut the boys' hair. And when it's time for haircuts, we sit down in a chair in the kitchen. Ann's got her hair cutting set, and she gets a glass. She puts water in the glass. She dips the comb in the water. She combs our hair. And while she's cutting our hair, she dips the comb in the water. And after one haircut or two haircuts or three or four haircuts, there's a lot of hair in that water. Well, one time Ann was giving haircuts and Joshua's friend walked in and he saw a glass of water sitting on the counter and he was thirsty and so he picked it up and he drank it. You know what? It looked good. But somewhere along the line, Brett started coughing up a hairball. Because that's what it was. It looked good. And without the hair, it would have been good. But that's the whole point. Just because it looks good, or even sounds good, or feels good, we must compare it to Scripture. Is it fake? Or is it real? Does it just look good? Or is it good? And that is the point. These people, prophets, teachers, were false. They weren't real. They weren't genuine. And look also at the word secretly. They're sneaky. They have something to hide. So they sneak it in. In the 1980s, North Korea made a masterful replica of our $100 bill. And it was so good that they printed millions of them. And they worked them into foreign economies, starting in Asia, Africa, Central and South America. And they made hundreds of millions of dollars. But when the bills started coming into the U.S., it was discovered they were fake. They were counterfeit. And they were able to trace them back. You don't announce, I'm spreading a $100 bill, a fake $100 bill. You just do it, if that's your intent. And these false teachers are sneaky. They work their way in. But look at this. In chapter 119, we are called to pay attention to Jesus Christ, to be alert, keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And it's by looking at Jesus Christ, who is the truth, that we can discover error. Number four, look at the word destructive. Which means utter ruin. Utter ruin. Have you seen the result of a flood? The result of a hurricane? On TV, in person. The result of a tornado. In August of 2016, a straight wind tornado came off of Lake Michigan and hit Glen Arbor. Ann and I were there about 10 days later. And the devastation was incredible. Huge trees, hundreds, thousands of trees just blown over. Some of you have been up to Glen Arbor before and after that. If you've ever ridden that bike path that goes in the state parks, the devastation was incredible. Well, that's what Peter says, that the result of these false teachers is utter ruin. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about physical ruin? No, he's talking about spiritual. Because the results of false teachers can have an eternal effect. If someone buys in to the destructive heresy of a false teacher, it impacts them eternally. The damning message of the false teacher impacts eternity. Peter says, listen, this isn't just a hurricane. This isn't just a flood. This isn't just a tornado. This involves eternity. And look next at the word heresy. The word heresy describes a self-willed opinion. Now, heresy can be my opinion that doesn't line up with truth, or it can be their opinion that I take and pass along. But heresy is a self-willed opinion contrary to Scripture. And the problem with this is I'm elevating my opinion above the Word of God. Here's what I think, here's what I believe, here's what I say or teach, and it is more important than the Scripture. And this heresy undermines the authority of God's Word. It comes from me. And if it comes from me or my neighbor or my friend or my family member, we need to compare it with Scripture. That's why I say every Sunday morning, please turn in your Bible. If you haven't turned in your Bible, you have to. Because you are required to take everything that I say and compare it with Scripture, to run it through the filter of Scripture. You're obligated to do that. Because we elevate God's Word and because we judge righteously, we elevate the Word of God and we run everything through that filter. The next word is the word deceiver. A deceiver twists and distorts the Word of God to make it say something that it doesn't really say or that God never intended. Distorting the Word of God to make it say something God never intended. Years ago, decades ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and I turned on the TV and there was a guy named Gene Scott. Anybody ever heard Gene Scott? Eugene Scott? So here's this guy in a recliner, his feet are up. There's a table over here, there's a table over here. The table over here, one of the tables had something to drink. The other table had an ashtray, he had a big cigar, he was smoking. He's got his Bible in his lap, and his Bible was open to Ezekiel, I think chapter 9. I know it was Ezekiel, but I don't remember what chapter. And he is focusing on a verse. I went and got my Bible. And he is talking about the word adamant. Adamant. And if you look at that, Ezekiel is talking about the people's hard heart. They were adamant. They were not going to follow the Lord. And Gene Scott, pardon me, took that word adamant. And he did some gymnastics with that word that I'm still not sure what he did. except when he was done, it was an excuse to swear. He said the word adamant meant damn it. And then he let out a string of curse words and said, God says it's okay for us to swear. And I'm scratching my head thinking, how did you get that out of that passage? It's not there. This is a condemnation of their hard heart, not an excuse to use whatever kind of language we want. Now, that's a blatant example. And if anyone thinks, wow, that's good stuff, I need to tune in to Gene Scott, you missed the point. He's distorting Scripture. Distorting, he's twisting the Scripture to make it say whatever he wants. That's why we run it through the filter of God's Word. Our church is going to do this. We run it through the filter of God's Word. We have a lunch honoring local law enforcement. Is there anything in God's Word that indicates that's something we shouldn't do? Well, we can look at some couple passages in the New Testament, like Romans chapter 14, where we honor those. We take what we do as a church, we take what we do as a family, we take what we do as an individual, and we run it through the filter of God's Word. But where does this lead? Look at the phrase, they deny the Lord who redeemed them. Jesus isn't the only way. All roads lead to heaven. Jesus isn't enough. We need to add this or that. They deny the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. Who else is eternal? Who else? And that's only just one attribute. Who else is all-powerful? Who else is all-knowing? Where else are we going to turn? What else do we need to add? We don't need to turn anywhere else or add anything else. Jesus is more than enough, and he is good enough. And the point of emphasis behind heresy is the exaltation of human wisdom above God's wisdom. We just saw in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And now to exalt anyone else, including ourselves, above the Lord is heresy. Now, where did this begin? It began in Genesis chapter 3. But I just want to give a brief lesson on modern religious history. And by saying modern religious history, it doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter how old you are. But modern religious history changed drastically after World War II. We had World War I that was devastating, especially for Europe, but the world. And then you had the Great Depression. Then you had World War II, which was global. And we had, in a short period of time, 100 years ago, three things that dramatically changed people's outlook. And people were ripe. And what happened in 1952 is Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and it revolutionized religion. You say, man, that was a long time ago. That was 70 years ago. Why does that matter? Because Norman Vincent Peale wrote that book, and it changed religion. And then his disciples, like Robert Schuller. And you can trace a genealogy of that false doctrine, the power of positive thinking, how it has affected and created what we call self-esteem. The power of humanity, the goodness of humanity, our inherent goodness. And you trace that, and it flows all the way down. We see it in seeker churches. We see it in the religious world, and we see it in the secular world. And do you know where this is married right now between the religious and the secular? Two good buddies, Joel Osteen and Oprah Winfrey. That's where it's married today. You don't believe me? Go check for yourself. But this has impacted American Christianity for 70 years. Now, there has always been error. There has always been false teacher. But in our day, this flows from the 1950s. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And what we have to do is judge a righteous judgment and filter it through the truth. Because this is a deadly theology, because it minimizes Jesus Christ by exalting humanity. Now, the advantage of being in the second service is I learned at 9:30 that I was only going to get to preach one point this morning. The second point is four realities in here regarding false teachers, and Lord willing, we're going to save that for next week. The problem with the first service and is that when you only get to page 3, you don't get to page 5, which page 5 says, how does this impact us? Well, the way this impacts us is we have to know the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. This is why we have to study the Bible. We study the Bible personally. We study the Bible as a family. We study the Bible in Sunday school. We study the Bible here together in the worship service. This is a mutual accountability for us. We have to know the truth. We study the truth. We read the truth. We meditate on the truth. And all of this is preparing us to recognize the error, to confront the error, and stand on the truth. Say, why do I have to confront the error? Isn't that your job? Yes, it is my job. As a matter of fact, this is one of the qualifications to be an elder. We have to. The elders have to, because our responsibility is to protect the flock. But just because it's my responsibility, the elder's responsibility, doesn't mean that you don't have to confront error. You do have to confront error. Because we're talking about a truth that distorts salvation. The words that are being presented to our family members, to our friends. We need to confront the truth. When they show up on your porch, need to confront that error and speak the truth. That's all of our responsibility. So we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week. I hope that you'll go read these next few verses as well. We'll see if we get into verse 4. But right now, let's stand. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a song. We will glorify. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. Join with me in singing. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.